Well, friends, welcome to our service today as we gather together to worship God. I'm conscious that there are a few people that are unwell because of COVID and affecting families, so I can see that's affected the attendance today, so we do remember them in our prayers and trust that they will make a quick recovery. We also extend a warm welcome to those who are joining us online and trust that they will know God's blessing on His Word as they join with us for this time of worship. The call to worship today comes from Psalm number 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. This is our call to worship, and we begin our worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm number 107 in the Scottish Psalter. At the beginning of the psalm, Psalm 107 on page 382. And we're singing down to the verse marked 9. Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free. And so on to verse 9, to God's praise.
Praise God, for
join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, We join in the worship of your name, and we are thankful for the way in which your word guides us into doing so. We come to you reaching out from this world in which we live, and the people of God are required to praise and to magnify your name, because you're a good God and you're a merciful God. And we are thankful for the way in which you have made that clear to us in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the way in which the redemption is secured by him. And we are thankful for the way in which you come with your grace and with your love into the lives of people like yourselves to give us to taste and to see that God is good and that those who trust in him are blessed. And we are thankful for the beginnings of such an experience in our lives. And we journey on through life in this world, deeply conscious anew on this day that there is much suffering in the world, there is much hatred, there is much conflict, and there is much loss of life. And we know that in such situations, questions can arise in our hearts with regard to the goodness of our God. And help us today to know in a deeper way how great your love is. Help us to understand it better in the midst of the things that we experience in life. And so may our worship be filled more and more with a sense of how indebted we are to you and how great your goodness is, and rejoicing in you as the God of our salvation. We reach out to you and we pray for the lives of those who are troubled most in the world today. We are mindful of suffering, of persecution of your people. We are mindful of oppression in different places and in different ways. And we are mindful especially of the people of Ukraine, of parents, of children, of infants, of young and old and middle-aged, lives lost and lives traumatized, people scattered from their homes and from the security that they enjoyed because of the aggressor and because of the war that has been inflicted upon them. Lord, we pray for them today. We are thankful that you have your people there, that they are praying to you, that they are trusting in you, that they are facing conflict with a real deep sense of the greatness of God. And we pray that you will encourage your people there today. We pray that you will protect all who may be in danger. We pray that you will bring an end to the war and to the conflict. We pray that you will give wisdom to those who are engaged in the discussions with regard to it. Pray for your intervention in their thinking and your intervention on the very ground and place of war. And pray that you will bring everything to a peaceful end, we do ask. And pray that people may be restored, and that they may be able to begin to rebuild the lives that have been so destroyed and broken in these days. Bless that whole place with the window of heaven being open and with the love of God and the person of your Son reaching to them where they are, to give them a sense of being valued and being precious in the eyes of our great God and Father in heaven. And to may they so sense that in the midst of the hatred of war, there is a love that is surpassing that is great, that that would be their portion at this challenging time for them. Be merciful, we do pray, and bless your people across the world today who are prayerfully engaged with you for peace in that place and for blessing on your word and for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be blessed and for your kingdom to come and for your church to grow. Hear our prayers, we do ask. You are the God who can do so much more than our small minds can think of. And we recognize that it is that extent and magnitude of help that is needed in the world in which we live. So bless our world, we pray. Bless ourselves personally before you hear. May your word be blessed to our hearts and in our own challenges and conflicts and struggles and perhaps anxieties along life's way. May we in the same way know the window of heaven open into our lives and the kingdom of God and the power of your love and your grace and of your mercy being experienced by us in the depths of our souls, we do pray. So bless our hearts here. Bless all who have gathered with a real desire to meet with you and to hear from you. Bless all the homes and families that we represent. Bless all who are well around us, we pray, healing and recovery for them. We are thankful for those of them who are making a recovery. Pray that will continue. Pray your healing hand to be on those who are still hospitalized. May you give strength and recovery to them during these days. And may you bless those who are frail and weak and confined in their homes. May you give strength to them in their hearts and the assurance of your presence with them and of your love for them. We pray for your blessing to be upon the Sunday school as it meets. Bless the children who gather. Bless the children who are unable to be with us today. Bless them where they are before you, parents and children. We commit them to you. Pray that you will protect our children during these days, that you will bless the day school as well, and teachers and pupils and staff. We pray that you will remember all of them and be merciful to them. We do ask. We do pray as we continue before you that you will bless our neighbouring congregations, our wider island communities, and may we know your peace and blessing through the gospel even today, and may you bless our whole nation and land in different ways in which we have need of you, need of your wisdom, need of your light, need of your love and of your grace, and the need of a sense of knowing that we are accountable to you, that you are the God who requires us to walk in your paths, and may that sense of accountability be felt by all of our people, from the lowest to the highest in our land, that we may fear the God who is unseen, and do so with a real desire to do the things that are pleasing to you and that glorify your name. So hear our prayer as we commit ourselves to you now, that your blessing be upon your word, that you will watch over us and that you will keep us and that you will guide us in every step of this time of worship together, we pray. Hear us, have mercy upon us, for we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, it's good to see you today, and it's great to have you with us, and we trust that God will bless the Sunday school to you as you join together for your lessons. Our Bible story today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, where we're thinking of Jesus coming back to the world. And of course, we know that Jesus is not here. We know that he can see us. We know that he can hear our prayers. But we know that we cannot see him with our eyes. And in thinking about that, there are three things that we want to remember as we go to Sunday school and as we think of what the Bible says. And the first thing is the things that we experience in the world. We all know that boys and girls, mums and dads, are suffering in Ukraine because of the war. We know that babies are born in hospitals that are being bombed by the enemy. We know that people are suffering in the world. And Jesus speaks about that kind of suffering when he is telling his disciples that when he leaves, they are going to suffer in the world. And sometimes when our mums and dads are not at home with us and things go wrong, then we wish they were with us. We know they still love us and we love them. But when things go wrong, we wish that our mums and dads were with us. to help us. And today, if we love Jesus, though we don't see him with our eyes, we know that we love him because he loved us and he gave himself for us. And I want to tell you a little story, and I'm going to tell you the story in three parts. The first part of the story, and the story is about a blind boy who was born with no sight and grew up like that. And even though he was blind, he was very clever. And he went to school and learned in school. He graduated from school and went to study in college. He was blind, but he was very, very clever. And when he was in college, he met a girl and he fell in love with that girl. He couldn't see her with his eyes, but he loved her very much. A blind person loving somebody that they have never seen. And today, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we love him, even though we haven't seen him with our eyes. We hear him from the Bible. We haven't seen him, but yet we love him. So we remember that even when we suffer difficult things, Jesus loves us, although we don't see him, and we love him, although we haven't yet seen him. The second thing is that Jesus encourages those who are his disciples, even when they are suffering. And he encourages them by telling them that things will get better. And there's nothing like encouraging somebody to tell them that something will get better. We pray for the people in Ukraine that the war will come to an end, that things will get better. And no matter how bad things are, that they will be encouraged to look to God, who is able to stop their suffering. And Jesus is encouraging his disciples by telling them he is going to come back and they will see him again. And that's exciting for those who are disciples of Jesus. It's exciting for those who love the Lord Jesus that Jesus is coming back and that we will see him. And go back to the story. This blind boy, William Dyke, he was called, he loved this girl so much that he wanted to marry her. And so they got engaged and they fixed their wedding date, and they were all looking forward to the best day of his life and of her life. They were looking forward. Even though he was blind, he loved his girlfriend, and they looked forward together to the day in which they were married. And so we today, we look forward to the day in which we will see Jesus. He was blind, but he was looking forward to the wedding day. The third part of the story is that just before the wedding day, this girlfriend's father was very rich, and he encouraged him to go for a special operation for his eyes to see if he could get his sight back. And so he went for the operation just before the wedding, and he said to his own father and to his girlfriend's father and to everyone that he didn't want the bandages taken off his eyes until he was standing getting married to his girlfriend. And nobody knew if the operation worked or not. They waited for the wedding day. And then when the bride was standing beside him, they went to take the bandages off his eyes, and they took the bandages away, and for the first time in his life, he saw his girlfriend. And when I read the Bible, that's what happens with those who love the Lord Jesus. We will see him again. We will see him when he comes back to the world, and we will see then what he is truly like. And when William saw his girlfriend, he was far more beautiful than he ever thought she was. He loved her very much, and he hadn't seen her. But when he saw her, he realized how precious and how lovely she was. And so, when we go to Sunday school, when we read the story of the Bible, we remember that Jesus loves us. He died for us. We love him, although we don't see him. We remember that he's coming back, and we will see him. And we remember that when we do see him, he will be far more beautiful than we can imagine today. So remember that today, and remember during the week as well, and we help each other by remembering that Jesus sees us, and that he will come again, and that he will bring us out of a world which is so broken and in which there is so much suffering. May God bless these thoughts to us, and thank you for listening. So we're now going to sing from Psalm number 17 in the Bible, Psalm number 17, and we're reading from verse 5 to verse 7. And in Psalm number 17, the psalmist is praying that God will look after him and that God will protect him in the midst of suffering. And so page 217, verse number 5, "Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide, in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine." I was saying from verse 5, it should be down to verse number 9. From verse 5 to verse number 9, to God's praise.
Hold up my
together now to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, and to chapter 24. And we're going to read some verses at the beginning of the chapter and then at verse number 29. Matthew 24 and at verse number 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "Do you see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And as the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." And at verse number 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Amen. This is God's word. We trust that we are blessed to us with this reading from it. We see that the title of the verses that we are going to consider today, from verse 29 to verse 31 of this chapter, is the coming of the Son of Man. And we have followed something of the teaching of the Son of Man through this gospel, and here we come to the point at which Jesus is speaking of his return to the world. And when he does so, that of course not just raises interest amongst those who are around him, but also raises questions. And first of all, we may ask, why would he at this point tell his disciples that he is going to return? And part of the answer to that question is that, having told the disciples, as we saw last week, having told the disciples that they are going to suffer in the world, he wants to encourage them. And there is nothing quite like having news of a better future to encourage us in our times of suffering and our times of distress. So his purpose is to encourage them, to give them a window so that they will see outside of their box in Jerusalem and see not just beyond Jerusalem in their own day, but see beyond their own day into the future and the time when Jesus will return and will stand upon the earth. And as he goes to Jerusalem, he draws attention to the fact that he finds fault with the city, and the city is going to be destroyed. And that's alarming for them, because here is the city that marks the place where God has promised to dwell with his people. And we see at the end of chapter 23 that he finds fault with them, because no matter how much he tried to reach out to them with the gospel, they rejected him. And he is lamenting over their failure to believe. And he is also looking at the temple to which they look and where they see so much importance. And we see there that he clears the temple of those who are working in the temple, who are trading in the temple. The religious authorities were abusing the temple, and the people were refusing to believe. And for both these reasons, he condemns the city of Jerusalem. And in doing so, he is drawing attention to what's going to happen in Jerusalem in AD 70, when the city was destroyed and when the temple was destroyed. He is speaking about that in response to the disciples' question, when will these things be? And then he goes on in the verses we're looking at to answer their second question in verse 3. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the ages? And so today we carry with us the idea that he found fault with the city. We carry with us the idea that he wanted to encourage those who are going to be suffering. And we want to think now of the Son of Man and the encouragement of hope. And first of all, we see in the passage a deliverance. There's nothing quite like, when we are in dire straits, to know that this experience is coming to an end. We can be in happy circumstances, and we can say within ourselves, and perhaps say to others, we want this to continue. Don't take me out of this place. It's so good to be here. And we see the disciples in this gospel itself, they were on the mountain with Jesus. Let's build 3 tents here. Let's stay here. It's good to be here. But life is not like that. But when we are in dire straits, we want to hear that there is a door going to open and that there is a way out of where we are. And this section begins with the promise to the disciples in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. There will come a point when their tribulation will come to an end. And here there are people who were going to suffer because they believed in the Lord Jesus. They were going to be crushed by those who were around them. They were going to be tested by God as they journeyed on through life. They were going to feel the pain of the hatred of the world. Their very faith in God was going to be tested to the limit. They were going to be persecuted and put to death because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. They were going to know what it was to be hemmed in, to be pressed down, to be crushed by life's experience in the world. And the book of Daniel in chapter 7, which speaks so much of the Son of Man, we have there a reminder to us that the devil himself is operating in our world and in the world of the faith of the people of God to oppress and to crush and to suck the very life out of the people of God if he was able to do so. And there in Daniel chapter 7, there is the horn that is going to make war with the saints until the Ancient of Days came, until the Son of Man came, who to him was given judgment for the saints of the Most High. He was making war with the saints. And if we understand faith, and if we know faith today, we will know what it is to suffer for our faith. We will know what it is for our faith to be tried. And we will also know that the roaring lion, that is the devil, is mighty and is powerful. And we will know that there will be times, and there are times, when it seems as if he's going to swallow us up in this time of tribulation here in this world. And God, who promised that when Jesus was going to die in Zechariah chapter 13, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And he says, I will keep a third of them alive. And I will refine them. And I will purify them as gold and as silver is refined and purified. And they will come out like gold. And sometimes that is what it's like to have faith. That we are in the furnace because of our faith. And in that process, which we fear so much, and from which we want to withdraw, is the process through which God is refining. And when God is saying, when Jesus is saying to them that the tribulation is going to come to an end, it's a huge relief because there is no more suffering. It's also a huge encouragement because the refining process is complete. And because the gold is pure. And in the eyes of the God who stands over every moment of trial, he sees his own image in the hearts and in the lives of his people. The work is complete. And how encouraging that was for them, in the knowledge that they were going to suffer for him. They were going to drink the cup that he was going to drink. They were going to take up a cross and to follow him. But the assurance that the storms of affliction and tribulation were going to be changed into a calm. That at last all that troubled them would come to an end. And I read that revelation in the book of Revelation chapter 7. And the people of God that cannot be numbered appearing before the throne of God. And the voice going out, who are these and where have they come from? They are the ones who have come out of great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The end of our suffering. The day when we will enter the kingdom of heaven and leave this troubled world behind. And when Jesus reminds them of that great day of deliverance, the calm that they are going to enjoy is accompanied by chaos in the very creation in which they sought to find security. And it's remarkable the way in which Jesus speaks of the sign of that great day, that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. When he appears, when he stands before them, when the person who has been hidden, when he appears, there will come the sign that confirms and that authenticates this day as the day of the Lord. The whole creation is turned not only into chaos, but at the coming of the Son of Man, it begins to fall apart. And we saw last Lord's Day the way in which Jesus was encouraging them that in the new world, things would be so different. And we see here that that new world comes on the other side of the destruction of the old world. And we read our Old Testament and we read things like Isaiah chapter 34, where we see there that the host of heaven shall rot away. The very sun and the moon and the stars, that they are going to fall like the leaves of the vine to the ground. And all because and with a great goal that we read of in the letter, second letter of Peter. The heavens will pass away with a roar. How could it not be a chaotic roar and roaring chaos because everything is falling apart? And all of these things are going to be burnt up and dissolved, says Peter. All the heavenly bodies, they're going to be dissolved and burnt up, and the earth will quake and everything will begin to break down because we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. And as Jesus says, as the lightning comes from the east and shines to the west, so will be the coming of the day of the Son of Man, that awesome day of the Lord. Deliverance that brings calm into the lives of the people of God, that brings chaos into creation itself, as God makes a new heavens and a new earth, in which the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, will dwell with their Saviour and with their God forever. The deliverance. Secondly, there is the desolation. And we have the desolation because there are those who do not love the Lord Jesus. There are those who are not the disciples of the Lord Jesus. There are those who do not belong to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And we have them here in verse number 30. The tribes of the earth. All the other nations, all the other kingdoms. Those that are separated from God and separated from the rule of His kingdom. Those who have rebelled against the message of the Word of God. And those especially also who have been the cause of much of the suffering of the people of God. And for them, they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They're going to see Him. We don't see Him now. So easy for those who don't believe in Him to discount Him because they don't see Him in a world that's obsessed with the visual. He's not here, so how can we believe when somebody doesn't exist? But the day is coming when they will see him coming with the clouds of heaven, the Son of Man. When Daniel 7 comes into the presence of the Ancient of Days with clouds and with great glory. Nothing less than the presence of God himself. The clouds that descended on Mount Sinai when God came down to speak to Moses and to speak to the children of Israel. Here is God with us in a powerful and in a glorious way. And when they see him, we need to see in what they're seeing, we need to see what they're feeling. Because they see him with power and with great glory. We have felt so much in recent weeks the power of the wind. We hear about the power of the wind when we listen to a weather forecast. But we go out into the storm and we feel the power of the wind. It's a power that can blow us away. It's a power that impacts upon us and the things around us. It is powerful. And when the nations of the earth are going to see the Son of Man and his power, they're not just going to look at somebody who's powerful. They're going to sense the power of his presence, touching them, hitting them in their lives, making contact with them. It's the dynamic power of the Creator of the universe as he stands upon the earth in all of his glory. They're going to feel the power as well as see the power. And we can expect today, if we don't have faith in the Lord Jesus, that when the Son of Man comes and we haven't felt his power in our hearts to change us, we'll feel his power as an impact upon our lives that will be something like what we have in the middle of conflict. It's the power of the weapon, and it's the weapon of his power that's going to impact upon our very lives. They see his power, they feel his power. They also see his great glory. And there are many ways in which we can describe the glory of the Lord Jesus, of the Son of Man. The glory as it is the radiance of his person and his beauty shining brightly as the disciples saw him on that mountain. But we can say that his glory is the visible display and expression of his holiness. His perfect purity that makes him the God that he is, that makes him the Son of Man that he is. And the expression of that perfect purity shining out from his person. And once more, they're feeling it because here is somebody who is perfectly holy. And here are they who are perfectly sinful, completely sinful. And that kind of encounter and that sense of feeling that holy glory and that glorious holiness, the sense of feeling that is going to impact upon their lives. And let's allow ourselves to think of what that will be like for those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus, to have that double impact of his power. In the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 33, we hear the question raised by the sinners who are in Zion, they're afraid. And what's the question? Who can dwell with everlasting burnings? Who can dwell with the God who is so holy? And the fact of the matter is that nobody can, apart from faith in the Lord Jesus. And here are the nations of the earth feeling the crushing power and the crushing holiness of the Son of Man as he returns. And it is through that, because of that, that we see the desolation. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will lament. And there is the kind of mourning in the Bible that's very positive. Zechariah speaks of the kind of mourning that's to do with repentance and being sorry for our sin and turning back to God. It's the kind of mourning that Zechariah speaks of in chapter 12, where we look to the cross of Jesus and we understand what our sin has done to Him, and we mourn in our hearts. It's a healthy mourning. We hate our sin because of this mourning. We love God more because of this mourning. But there is the mourning that's completely negative, that's completely destructive, that breaks down my heart, not with love, but with a sense of holy hatred. And here they are. They're going to mourn. They're going to beat upon their breasts. Part of the mourning. They're going to cry out because of their mourning. There is going to be a wailing and a crying on the day of the Son of Man, the likes of which has never been heard before. And it's the wailing and the crying that will come because of the sense of destruction and desolation that those who do not know God will experience when they see the glory of the Son of Man. And part of that wailing will be wanting to get away from the moment of suffering. The disciples, the church has been promised that their suffering will be taken away. And in Revelation chapter 6, we have these very people, this nation, the nations of the earth that are mourning. And in Revelation chapter 6, they are crying out. They are wailing and they're calling on the mountains. They are calling on the rocks to fall upon them and to crush them and to hide them from the one who is seated on the throne and to hide them from the Lamb. Those who do not know God. A cry that will never be answered. A real sense of believing that they would be better being crushed in an earthquake that's going to swallow them up, a mountain that's going to fall upon them, and to be exposed to the power and the glory and the holiness of the Son of Man when they stand before Him. Every eye will see Him, says John in Revelation chapter 1. Even those who pierced Him, He will shine like the lightning from east to west, and everyone will see Him. The desolation, the fearful thought of the eternal punishment that awaits those who have refused to believe in the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. A desolation. And thirdly, what was the means of desolation for them will be the means of delight for the people of God. In verse 31, He will send out His angels. He commissions the angels of heaven. He will send them out on a mission. They are connected with Him by the authority with which He sends them. He sends them to connect with them wherever they might be found, so that through the angels there is a new connection established with them. And the angels are going to go out with a loud trumpet call. Something that's repeatedly used in the Bible. And something that's repeatedly used in the Bible, first of all, in the context of war and of
conflict, to signal that the war has begun, to alert people that an attack is imminent, to tell people to retreat from the place of danger, to tell the guards that it's time to change their guard and let others come to take their place. The sound of the trumpet is heard in different ways and with different sounds in the place of conflict. And we can think of the Ukraine and the city of Kyiv and so many other places, and all of the sirens that they hear from time to time, alerting them that they are in a place of conflict and war and in the place of danger. But the trumpet is also used in the Bible to tell the people to celebrate, to tell them in the Old Testament to come to the festivals of God, to tell them to come to the coronation of David and the coronation of Solomon, to tell them to come to the dedication of people to the office of the priesthood, the dedication of buildings to God, blowing the trumpet because it is a time for celebration, and blowing the trumpet because in the dedication of the temple that God Himself is approaching and is going to be present. Prepare yourself, rejoice, lift up your hearts, because God is coming to you. And when we arrive at that day, those who are the people of God, we are going to hear this trumpet call. It's the trumpet call. They will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Gather His elect. The rest are the nations, the tribes of the earth. But here are the ones that He has chosen for Himself through His free and gracious action and choice. He has elected people to be in the kingdom of God. He said to the children of Israel that, "I loved your fathers and I chose their offspring." In other words, I loved Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I loved their people. I promised to be with them. I became their God and they became my people. I set my love on you and I chose you. Those who are set apart for God, those in the New Testament who are predestined to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1, they are chosen in the heart of God because of the love of God. And now in this moment, these very people, these precious ones who have learned down through life, through the tribulations of life, not just how great God's love is for them, but how much their own love for God is increasing. And on this day, the trumpet will sound to gather them from the four winds. We sang in our first psalm about the people of God who strayed in deserts, pathless way, no city found to rest. We read in the history of the people of God in the Old Testament, from Isaiah onwards, that they were scattered across the face of the earth. And the way in which God is going to restore their fortunes is going to gather them and to bring them back to Jerusalem. Your sons shall come from afar. They will fill the roads on the way back to Jerusalem, and they will be seen in their multitudes coming back to their God. And Jesus is using that image of the thousands coming back from Babylon to Jerusalem, and using it now in the context of what's going to happen on the day of his return. Gather them from the four corners of the earth. And perhaps we rightly lay great significance on where we are laid to rest in the ground on the day of our departure from this world. But no matter where we are laid to rest, when the angels of God go, the trumpet sound of Christ himself, God will find us across the face of the earth. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the trumpet will sound. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first. Gather from the four winds, rising out of the dust of the earth. The power that was so destructive in the lives of those who are the enemies of God. It's the power that is now so creatively working and raising people from the dead and in raising them up to the glory of God and gathered into the kingdom of God, there to be forevermore with their Saviour, gathered from the very four winds, four corners of the earth. And then those who are alive and will remain will be caught up together with us, and so we shall be forevermore with the Lord, the delight of the people of God. What will the day of the Son of Man mean for yourself as you reflect upon it? Will it be a day when you will be thankful for the calm of your deliverance from your tribulation? Or will it be a day of expected desolation, a day of expected destruction and eternal damnation? Or will it be that day of delight? The blind person in the story had the bandages taken off his eyes on the day of the marriage, and he was amazed at the stunning beauty of his bride. And we are going to the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19 as a bride made ready for the bridegroom. And when we see him, we will be stunned at his beauty. And I wonder also, when he sees us as his people, will he be stunned at our beauty as well? That is the very product of his life that he lived, his death that he died, and the power of the resurrection life through which we are changed into his likeness. May God encourage us with the encouragement of hope. And if we don't have the hope, may he encourage us to seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do rejoice in you. You are our God, you are our Father in heaven, you are our Saviour. You are the God who will at last gather your children home to be forevermore with yourself. And bless us in our hearts today that we may have that hope and be encouraged by it. And whatever challenge we face in life, may we have that strength of hope and trust in you that will enable us to go forward day by day, leaning upon you and discovering more and more of how precious your grace truly is. Hear us and have mercy upon us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We call this Psalm number 50. It's a short meter version. It's on page number 276 of the Psalm book. And we're reading at verse number 3. Verse 3 down to verse 5. Was it 3 to 6? 3 to 5. Psalm 50, verse 3 to 5. Our God shall surely come, keep silence, shall not he? Before him fire shall waste, great storms shall round
about him be? From 3 to 5 to God's praise.
Our God shall surely come. His silence shall not hear. Make all his fire shall waste. Great storms shall round about him be.
Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.